Well, let us turn again then to the time remaining to us this evening, to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. And we shall read again two verses. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And this evening we are brought to the final I am saying of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the seventh of these I am sayings that we have been studying. And it is, of course, the second in his valedictory address to his disciples, that departing address to his disciples. Now this final saying of this final I am saying of the Lord Jesus Christ has caused much difficulty for some. But if we keep it all within the context of his valedictory address, his departing message, this should help us to plainly ascertain the teaching of our Lord in these words. In the previous chapter, the Lord had words of comfort to his disciples. And we looked at that last week in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Words of comfort after he had discussed with them or instructed them that he was departing. He was going to prepare a place for them. And therefore he told them that that place that he was preparing for them was accessed through him. He was the way to heaven. And now Christ has words of instruction in chapter 15 for his disciples in the light of his departing from them. He here teaches them plainly another fundamental doctrine of the faith. Remember, as we have considered these I am sayings, we have carefully marked the profound theological truths that are being taught in these sayings. Even last week, we had the threefold need of man met in that threefold office of mediator of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have also been taught that Christ is the door. He is the only mediator between God and man. And the profound truth before us this evening is the union and communion that believers have with Christ, and how that union is vital. It is a vital union for any life in Christ. So yes, the Lord Jesus may be departing, and they may be following in due course. But in the meantime, they are to remember and live up to this truth, that they are united to him. The stress here in our passage is on the necessity of union and communion with Christ. As we consider these verses, we should keep in mind that it is a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ is here teaching, and that we do not permit the stretching of every analogy, every representation, to its literal meaning. As we consider the parable, we also consider what we call the analogy of Scripture. We have to remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. And where there are harder scriptures to understand, we look to other portions of scripture that shed light upon those portions of scripture. So what do we have here in this parable? How do we want to consider it this evening? So we have three main representations, as it were, in this parable to teach us this truth of union and communion with Christ. We have the vine, we have the branches, and we have the husbandman. So we shall consider these three. Firstly then, the vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine. Verse 5, I am the vine. Christ here identifies himself as the vine. What does he mean? Well, quite simply, without the vine, the branches would not exist or would not produce any fruit. Any life to be found in the branches of a vine must flow from the vine itself. That is where branches get their life from the vine. The vine is the only source of life, the only source of vitality, the only source of fruitfulness for any branch. The vine then is set forth as the source and the vibrancy of the life of the branches. This teaches us that it must not be a seeming union, but what we call a vital union, a real union between the vine and the branches. Therefore, we clearly see that any sign of life or any sign of vital religion in a man's soul has its source and strength from Christ, who has identified himself here as the vine. All source of life, all vitality of life in a believer's soul comes from Christ. Just as it was with a vine and its branches, so it is then with Christ and his people. All spiritual life flows from Christ, and it is a believer's union with Christ that is vital to spiritual life. Quite simply, no union with Christ, no life in the soul of the man. No union, no life. Simply nothing. We're taught this in verse 5 in the final clause. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's what he's saying. No union, no life. Without Christ, there is nothing. He calls himself here in verse 1, the true vine. Just as Christ is the true light, John chapter 1 and verse 9. And we took note when we studied that I am saying, I am the bread of life, that Christ is also called the true bread. John 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So Christ here declares himself also to be the true vine. What we can say initially, dear saints, is that he is truly the vine, that there is no other vine but the vine that we have in Christ. He alone is the spiritual vitality of his church and his people. While This is true. We must consider the use of the analogy of a vine as we find it in regards to the nation of Israel. Remember when he said, "I am the true bread"? He was contrasting that with the bread of Moses, the bread that was received in the wilderness. And so he is here also, because Israel in the Old Testament administration was called the vine. Up until the coming of the Messiah, it was an association with Israel that one outwardly showed the worship of the true God. Israel was referred to by God as his vine. And we sang that, didn't we? Psalm 80 and verse 8, where we sang that of how the Lord brought the vine out of Egypt and how he cast out the heathen and he planted that vine in the promised land. And then the psalm goes on to speak of the prosperity and of the fruitfulness of that vine, the boughs of that vine even going into the waters. So Israel was referred to as a vine out of Egypt, planted in the promised land. But then we have also Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" Jeremiah addresses Israel as that vine, that noble vine that God had planted. And he rebukes them because they have become a degenerate vine. And then Hosea 10:1 is something similar. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, he hath made goodly images. Here Hosea is pointing to Israel, saying, you've become an empty vine. Now think of what Christ says here. Christ identifies himself as the true vine. What Christ is teaching is that he is the one who truly fulfills all the expectations of the heavenly husbandman. You know, we should note that all the true Israelites in Israel were associated with this vine that God brought out of Egypt, the nation. All true Israelites were associated with the nation, this vine that was brought out of Egypt. And yet, those true Israelites were at the same time vitally united to the true vine that was anticipated. Visibly associated with the type and vitally united to the fulfillment of that type. And here Jesus identifies himself as such. "I am the true vine." All who have been true Israelites have been vitally united to him. So that is the vine, the source and the vitality of the life of the branches. Well, let us then secondly consider the branches. We have the branches mentioned in verse 2, 5 and 6. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And then in verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Speaking to his disciples, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Well, firstly, let us take notice of these branches that bear not fruit. The branches that bear not fruit are taken away. They, we are told, are burned in verse 6. And here some raise an objection, which actually helps us, if we deal with it, to explain and understand the meaning of the text. Some come to this text and they say, how can this be? How can this be? How can one who is a branch, one who is united to Christ, be cut off and burned? Surely this teaches us that a man can be united to Christ by faith, a man can be saved, and also lose his salvation in the end, lost in being burned. Now, some use these texts to promote the Arminian heresy of saved and lost. And that is, dear friends, a heresy. A man cannot truly be saved and then lost. So we must remember a number of things. We must remember that this is a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. And we cannot take that which is represented and stretch it to each and every literal meaning and conclusion. We also remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. And do you remember what we considered in John chapter 6? When Christ told us that he was the bread of life. John chapter 6 verse 38 and 39 we read, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." There we have the words of Christ. All that the Father give unto him, he won't lose any. He will lose none. But also what helps us here is the context in which this statement or this parable is told by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider the context. Christ is here speaking only to the 11 disciples. Judas is no longer with them. John chapter 13, we read of how Judas departs from the 12. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas had left the band of disciples. He had set out to do his wicked covenanting with those who sought to destroy Christ. So Judas was no longer with them. And Judas, dear saints, up until now, had given a seeming appearance of being united to the vine. He appeared to be a branch. He was one of the 12 disciples. And yet it is quite clear that this was only as it looked outwardly. Judas did not have that vital union with Christ. The union that Judas had with Christ was only outward, was only a seeming appearance of a union. So it is often the case that according to the opinion of men, one is or shows himself to be a branch of the vine, and yet they are void of the vital union. Dear saints of God, we cannot see a man's heart, and there may be many that we have known who have a seeming appearance of a union with Christ, and yet they're void, void of any vital union with the vine. There have been many from Judas that are only nominal Christians, not only individuals, but also churches. Remember when we studied the seven churches of Asia Minor? We read in Revelation 3 and 1 of the church in Sardis, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. The church at Sardis give a seeming appearance of being a church that was vitally united to the vine. But here we have the very words of Christ himself. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but they were dead. They seemed to be united to the vine, and yet they were not. They were unfruitful branches, only a seeming appearance of union with him. Many a man may be united to the vine of good works. They may be united to the vine of sincerity, the vine of church worship or church membership, the vine of baptism. But unless a man is vitally united to the true vine, there is no source of true life or true fruitfulness to God. In the branch that produces no fruit, we have set before us the hypocrite or the false professor. Now this, I know, is difficult at times to hear, but it is a truth. Hypocrites do exist. False professors of the true religion do exist. We have it in the very words of Christ. Their failure is that there is no abiding in Christ. In their lives, there is no intimacy with Christ. There is no fellowship with him in his spirit, in his word. There is no true desire for a share in this life. And the fruit that they bring forth may be seemingly prosperous and good fruit to us. But Christ sees this branch as being unfruitful. Now these branches can wither away by themselves. We read of that in the parable of the sower, that there are some who sprout up for a while and then wither away. So there are branches who wither away over time by themselves. There are branches who are excommunicated in this life from the church. Or there are those branches who continue to bear no fruit until the very last day. So that is the branch that bears no fruit. We ought to examine ourselves to see if we bear fruit. And this brings us on then to that second type of branch, the branches that bear fruit. And you may ask me, well, what is this fruit? What am I looking for? Well, we have the fruit of repentance. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Galatians 5 to teach us of the fruit of the Spirit. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do we have these fruits? Can we trace even a slight sense of these fruits in our lives? We note two things about these branches that produce fruit. Firstly, they are pruned. Verse 2, he purgeth it, that it may bringeth forth more fruit. And secondly, they abide in the vine. verse 4 and 5. Now, we firstly note that this pruning is good for the branch. It is a cultivating of the branch that produces more fruit. Just as the knife of the pruning strips the branch, so the knife of God's chastening upon his children makes them more fruitful unto God. And oh, dear saint of God, we know how painful a process this can be. Many of us have experienced it, some more than others. A painful process, as many of us know, but a process whereby a believer grows in holiness. That's what Hebrews 12 teaches us, isn't it? That by the chastening of the Lord, by this pruning of these good branches, these branches that are vitally united to the vine, more fruit, much more fruit, is produced. The apostle in Hebrews 12 tells us this pruning is that we might be partakers of holiness, that we would yield, as it were, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, an illustration here may help the children. You know, it is difficult for the children when they hear such a concept as this, that chastening is good for us, that God's rod at times is good for us. And children, sometimes we do not like the taste of medicine, an antibiotic we may have to take. The taste of that medicine for a young child is not pleasant, and sometimes for an adult it's not pleasant. But though it's not pleasant at the time of the taking of it, it is for your good. It does make you better. And that is a bit like the chastening of the Lord. It is not present. It is only for pleasant. It is only for a season. But it is just like the taking of medicine is for your good. Not pleasant, but profitable. And what is this abiding that the believer is to do? We have this word very prominent in these verses, that we are to abide in Christ. This is the responsibility of the believer who is in vital union with Christ to keep in active communion with the one to whom they are united. That's why this passage teaches us these two things of union, and the consequence of union is our communion with Christ. Union and communion are vital to a lively faith in Christ. We are to abide in his word and spirit in prayer. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So the believer abides in God, abides in Christ by abiding in the word of God and by abiding in prayer. That's how we strive in our communion with Christ. We have this also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So not only do we abide in Christ, but we are told here that he abides in us. The believer is to make Christ the abode of his soul. One writer remarked, he is, as it were, the soul of their soul. It's a marvellous thought, isn't it? That Christ, to the believer, in this union, is the soul of their soul. This is evidenced in their possessing of the mind of Christ. A believer is in step with the thoughts of God, with the will of God in all things, according to his word. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. One and remarked, truth animates duty, and duty embodies truth. That's how we abide in Christ. So, although Christ will depart, they will remain united to him by his Spirit, and they will show themselves to be so, in permanently maintaining this communion with him in the Spirit. Dear saints, we're reminded in verse 5, without him ye can do nothing. My question to you, dear child of God, are you striving to abide in Christ? Are we abiding in him? Is his word abiding in us? Are we abiding in the Spirit in prayer? It's most profitable and fruitful for us. So we have had the vine, we have had the branches, and thirdly, we have the husbandman in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And it is with a brief thought upon this delightful thought of the husbandman that I think it's appropriate for us to bring this series of I Am sayings to a close. Christ here tells them that he is the vine, and his Father in heaven, the one whom he is going to, is the husbandman. This is the Father that he is returning to. The one who dwells in the heaven is the heavenly husbandman. Now the husbandman is the one who tends to both the vine and its branches with great devotion and diligence. That's what a husbandman does. And the introduction here of this truth keeps in context with this valedictory address, this goodbye sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Just as the Father's love, care, and protection and guidance had always been the delight of the Son during his earthly pilgrimage, so it will continue to be for his disciples. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Remember that Christ was providentially preserved on many occasions. From the time Herod sought to kill all the children under 2 years of age, and the many times the Pharisees sought to kill Christ. And we think of the time that he was in Galilee in the Gospel of Luke, how the people of Galilee took him by force up to the brow of the hill there to cast him off. And what do we read? He passed by through them. The husbandman caring for the vine during his earthly pilgrimage. Isaiah foretold of Christ that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That he did, dear saints of God. And this was according to divine appointment. The Father tended to the vine the whole time of his earthly pilgrimage. And what is also according to divine appointment is the work of providence. The center of God's fatherly providence over creation is Christ's care for his church. That's how one Puritan put it. The center of God's fatherly providence over creation is Christ's care for his church. Providence, dear friends, is the husbandry of the husbandman, in tending to the vine and to its branches. Do you see what comfort this was to bring to these disciples? That Christ was departing, yet he was telling them, you are vitally united to me, and my Father is the husbandman. In providence, he will care, he will protect, he will guide. I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. Our union and communion with Christ is under the fatherly care of God. John Brown remarked, originating in divine appointment, it was permanently to exist. That was our union with the vine. And watched over by divine providence, the husbandry of the Father. It was to accomplish the great salutary object of its divine founder. What a thought. What a comfort, not only for those disciples, but for us, even this evening. It is with this comforting truth to believers that we conclude this study of the I Am sayings of Christ. Dear believer, the Christ, the vine that you are in union with, is the great I Am. He is the source of life and vitality and of true religion in your soul. And all that has been taught to us by these seven claims of Christ are all summed up for us in this great truth claim of verse 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. Doesn't that perfectly sum up for us all of the seven I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Without me, ye can do nothing. Dear saints, may we then bless God for this saving union that we have with Christ, the saving I Am of God. Well, let us pray.